Good morning. I'm Blake Switzer, lead pastor, and we are starting a new series called Level Up. And we're just going to be talking over the next 5 or 6 weeks about how to elevate your faith in several different ways in different areas. And we are starting with prayer today. And this is a great way to build on a fantastic message from Colin last week as we wrapped up the book of James, and he was talking about prayer last Sunday. My wife, Sean, and I just recently had the opportunity to go to Alaska, and if you've ever been there, you know it's hard not to feel closer to God when you are in a setting like that. It's just amazing. And there were a lot of highlights from that trip, but one of them was the last day before we came back. We were flying back on an evening flight, and that morning I went on a hike by myself, the only one that I did solo, and kind of got an early start, and there weren't a ton of people out, and it was awesome, just a time to be with God and pray and just loved it. And I want to take you on a little virtual tour with me because I always like want to bring my church family with me wherever I go. So here's what it looked like starting out. That was where, kind of lower part starting. Beautiful, cool bridge, stream behind. And then as we start getting up a little bit, here's the second picture. You can see some of the mountains around there. Just fantastic views and beautiful, beautiful. As we get a little higher, third picture here, overlooking what's called the Turnagain Arm, which is an arm that kind of comes off the Gulf of Alaska. Downtown Anchorage is down there, beautiful. And then you get to the top of this little peak. It's called Little O'Malley Peak. And so I got to the top of it and was just really anticipating the view from the top of this peak and was super excited about it, and I just had to share it with you. So this is the view from the top of the peak. You ready? Y'all, I get up to the top of this thing, and there are clouds everywhere. I couldn't see a darn thing from the top of the peak. I stood on top of two little peaks in Alaska, and that's what I saw both times I was on the top of the peak. Complete clouds and gray, and both times within 20 minutes of coming down, everything cleared out. So I fussed at God a little bit about it, but it's all good. We're all good. I joke about that, but you know, being in that type of environment, it just reminded me how deeply wired we are to connect with something greater than ourselves. And I think there's something in us that wants to pray, that wants to connect with God. Even people that wouldn't consider themselves to be very religious people, some of them still pray, you know, because there's this desire for something greater. And sometimes I think we make prayer harder than it needs to be, you know. We know that it's important, but maybe we're not sure we're doing it right, or we overthink it, or we, you know, just, it's communion with God. It's communication with God. Let's not make it harder than it needs to be. Jesus prayed all the time. You know, we see this in his life. He sought solitude to pray early in the morning. Mark 1:35 tells us that. He would pray before making major decisions. He spent the entire night in prayer before selecting the 12 to follow him as his disciples. He prayed publicly before performing miracles like the raising of Lazarus so everybody would know that his power came from his communion with the Father. He prayed when he was in deep anguish. Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he's taken away to be crucified, he's praying. His prayers were raw. They were honest. A great model for us. And Jesus didn't just teach about prayer. His life was saturated with us. And it showed that prayer is important both in the ordinary and extraordinary types of times in our lives. We just need to pray. We need to be those who are communicating with God. And the disciples noticed that about Jesus. They noted his life of prayer, and as a result, they asked him, as we'll see here in just a moment, to teach them to pray. So let's open our Bibles to Luke 11. We'll make our way through verse 10 eventually, but for now, 1 through 4. It says, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. So I love this picture here. Jesus finishes praying, and one of the disciples comes to him and says, Lord, teach us to pray. They had seen him pray and live this out in so many different ways that they said, we want to learn. Now, Jesus is God, and he was perfect. But I still think there were certain aspects of his life that stood out maybe more than others, and one of those was prayer. And the disciples said, based on what they saw in Jesus, they asked him, would you please teach us to pray like that? They saw the peace in his life. They saw the power that it brought, and they said, we want that. We want to know how to pray like that. And so they asked him. You ever ask somebody to teach you how to do something? If so, I suspect that you found somebody that you really respected in that area and asked them to help you, right? I'll give you an example. Nobody in my entire life has ever asked me how to do a better job with a plumbing project. That's because I'm horrible when it comes to plumbing projects. I make things worse. I end up having to call somebody in. It's a disaster. Every time I think I'm going to get it right, this time I never do. Nobody has ever asked me to help them become a better plumber. But I have had people before ask me, hey, how do I speak in front of a group of people? Not because I'm the greatest public speaker in the world by any stretch of the imagination, but I was thinking back over this. I've done it probably about 3,000 times. So there's at least some comfortability with it and experience in doing that. And so people have asked me before, how do I do that? If you're going to ask somebody to show you how to do something, you're going to ask someone that you think has some ability to do that, right? It says a lot that the disciples asked Jesus, show us to pray. I mean, they had heard him preach. They never said, teach us how to preach. They had seen him perform miracles. They never said, would you show us how to perform miracles? They'd seen him drive demons out. They didn't say, Lord, how do we do that? They said, Lord, teach us to pray, because they noticed something in Jesus that they wanted. And so he does. And he gives them what I think we should call a model prayer. We sometimes call this the Lord's Prayer. This is, by the way, you might notice the sounds that might flow a little different from what you're used to. This is a little more abbreviated version of it here. But I want us to note a few things in this prayer, starting with this, when Jesus says, the prayer begins this way with the word Father. So here's the first thing for us today. We need to realize that prayer is relational. When he's teaching us to call God Father, the word Father can mean a lot of different things. It could be like Abraham was the father of the Jewish people, right? Like the ancestor, it could mean that. The Sanhedrin, the religious group that governed, they were called fathers in that culture. But what Jesus has in mind here is Father in the sense of a parent-child, intimate type of relationship. And so prayer is relational. Some of my favorite memories in all the world are when my two girls, who are grown now, were little, and every time I'd come home, they'd come give me big hugs, and they'd want to sit in my lap, and I'd pick them up, and they would just, grab onto my neck and not want to let go. I love those memories, and I cherished every moment, and it's a good thing I did, because here's what happens when y'all become teenagers. Those long, tight embraces turn to side hugs. I hate side hugs from my kid. I'm just telling y'all that right now. But it happens. I get it. Things change, right? But still, there's that relational dynamic, right, between a father and a child that is really special. And Jesus is helping us to see that that's how we should view God. See, our relationship determines our ability and our comfortability in communicating with that person. So I want you to go on an imaginary journey with me. Some of the guys, this might be speaking your language right now, but you're a high school senior starting your first day of class, senior year, economics class. And you're sitting in this class and you're thinking, I'm just dreading. I've heard how horrible this is. I'm dreading it. It's not going to be fun. And you're worried about it when all of a sudden things change in an instant. The door creaks open. Heads turn, and she steps inside. Clearly new. There's a quiet caution in her eyes as she takes in the unfamiliar room. She's holding both straps of the backpack. Her posture, she's not real sure where to go or what to do. But still, there's something about her that draws attention. She's beautiful in a natural, unforced way. Clear eyes, soft features, a quiet grace that makes her stand out without even trying. She doesn't speak, but just offers a small, polite smile as the teacher gestures toward the empty seat, which just happens to be right next to yours. And you begin to think to yourself, maybe economics isn't so bad after all. You're hooked. You look forward to economics every day because you just have to get to know this girl better. So what are you going to do? What are you going to say? Let me tell you what 17-year-old Blake would have done in that situation. Probably would have not said anything or stumbled over my words and tried to figure out and been really, really awkward and made things, you know, just it wouldn't have gone well. Now, maybe for some of you studs out there, you got it. Like, you're just smooth as butter, no problem. You can handle it. Good for you. But I'm going to tell you, probably not so much the case for me. And still, if I am with people that I really look up to and respect and maybe admire, and I'm not real comfortable with them, it's hard to make conversation, right? Anybody ever feel that way? It can feel a little bit awkward. But can I tell you about another stunningly beautiful woman in my life that I can talk to really easily? Her name's Sean. We've been married for 33 years. Let me tell you, I don't ever worry about what to say. I don't try to pre-plan conversations so it's not going to be awkward. One of the things I love the most is I don't have to filter everything. I can just kind of talk, you know, and be honest with her. Why? It's because of the relationship that we have. It's because of the comfortability. I know how much she loves me. I love her. And there's a comfortable nature to that relationship. You see, when you know somebody well, that's totally different from somebody that is kind of distant that you admire. And when Jesus says that we're to address God as Father, that's an intimate relationship, right? This is not some distant God who's removed and intimidating. This is a God that we know personally. Kind of like my relationship with my two girls. I mean, my wife, Sean, kind of jokes sometimes. She says, there is nothing off limits to talk about in this family. And they will, and they do. And sometimes the things they want to talk about can create some awkward moments. But can I just tell you that I love the fact that they know they can talk to their father about anything and everything. That's prayer. That's prayer. You can talk to your father about anything and everything because of the relationship that you have. Now, granted, there is that aspect of reverence for God, and that's the very next thing Jesus says after Father is hallowed be your name. That word hallowed means holy. We're recognizing God is holy and he is different from us. So there is that aspect of God is more than just our buddy, right? He is holy, and he is to be respected and to be revered. And yet at the same time, he is our Father. He is the one who loves his children, and he wants to hear from them. Do you guys realize that? God wants to hear from you. He wants to be with you. That's not a guilt-driven thing. It's just a relationship between a parent and a child. So one of the things that means, knowing that prayer is relational, is that sometimes prayer is more about just being with God than it is what we want to say to God. Does that make sense? Prayer shouldn't just be what we want from God. It should be more that we just want God. We're just going to be with him. And if you have a relationship, go back to my relationship with my wife. I mean, we do talk a lot. But there are a lot of times, too, where we're together and we're not talking. But we're just being together. We're in relationship, right? You don't always have to view prayer as, okay, I need to be saying something to God all the time. I mean, maybe prayer just looks like taking a hike, you know? I love it. That's one of my favorite things to do. It's just several hours with just me and God. And sometimes I'm actually talking to God out loud. And a lot of the time I'm just kind of saying, okay, God, I want to hear from you. I want to be with you. Man, this is amazing. What you created is fantastic. That's prayer. Maybe it's waking up early before everybody else is awake, sitting in your favorite chair with a cup of coffee and, you know, just being with God or going and sitting outside and watching the sunrise and taking in God's beauty and his creation. I mean, there's a lot of different ways that we can go about thinking about prayer. And I know that, you know, that sounds great. Everybody's like, yeah, well, good for you that you can, you know, get away for a week and all that. I know schedules are hectic, right? And many of you live hectic lives. Schools, I shouldn't even say that because that's going to ruin the rest of your day. But school's starting pretty soon for our students. We're about to be back in rhythms and routines, right? Adults, you're working. Things are going to get crazier when school does start. And there's activities and there's church responsibilities. And life can get really busy. And I get it. But also know that we prioritize what matters to us the most, you know? I'm reading a book right now. It actually just got started. It's a book by Tyler Staton. It's called Praying Like Monks, Living Like Fools. It's really good so far. Definitely would recommend it. But here's a quote from that book. He says, "So you're busy and you're distracted. Still, you likely find time to eat and sleep and maybe even exercise with some consistency. Even in a very busy, very distracted world, people still make time for what really matters to them. So there's something deeper beneath the surface that keeps us from praying." It's insightful. We do make time for what really matters, and it might be that there's something else that keeps us from really praying. And I want to say this too. Prayer doesn't always have to be sitting alone in a quiet space. I mean, those are important times to pray. But you can pray as you're, you know, taking your kids to school. You can pray as you're driving to work. You can pray when you're standing in line in the grocery store. You can pray, you know, while you're waiting in a doctor's office. I mean, whatever, right? This normal stuff of life, we can pray, and we should. Just make it a regular rhythm of your life. But remember that it's relational. It's being with your Father. It's communicating with your Father who loves you. Next thing that I see in this passage is that prayer is honest, because when he starts telling us what to pray for, give us each day our daily bread, forgive us, help us to forgive others, lead us not into temptation. I mean, these are real life issues here, real honest types of prayers. How many times do we hear prayers that just are so lofty and high church, and it's like, we're not even sure what's being said, you know? That sure doesn't sound like somebody pouring their heart out to God. You ever heard a prayer like this? "Oh, most omnipotent and sovereign Lord of the heavenly realms, we beseech you this morning, yea, even this very hour, to bestow on us thy manifold mercies. May thy grace descend upon us like a double portion of anointed oil poured forth from the alabaster vial of divine favor, saturating even the deepest crevices of our sanctified souls." Guys, I know God's omniscient and he knows everything, but I'm thinking sometimes he scratches his head. He's like, what? Sometimes we make prayer, you know, a whole lot more complicated than it needs to be. And I know that's an over-exaggerated example there. But stop and think about it. Just pay attention. Certain phrases that we use when we pray, you know? Like, well, why? Where does that come from? You pray before a meal? I suspect most of us say something like, "Bless this food to the nourishment of our bodies." What does that even mean? We just get in the habit, right? Rather than just pouring out honest prayer to God, honest communication before God. That's how we pray. And Jesus said, pray for daily bread. I mean, that could obviously mean physical provision for the day, literal daily bread. But I think it can mean a whole lot more than that. It can mean that every single day our prayer is, God, give me what I need for the day today. How about a prayer like this? God, you know I'm struggling with my attitude at work these days. I'm frustrated, I don't feel appreciated, and I hate all the drama that my coworkers drag me into. I'm having a hard time, God. But I know you have me here for a reason. So Lord, please give me extra grace today. Help me to see and love my coworkers the way you see and love them. When I get frustrated, help me to give it over to you. Just help me to make it through the day in a way that pleases you. I really need your help. And I really want to honor you today, so help me. That's a good daily bread prayer right there. Give me what I need. Whatever you're feeling, whatever you're going through, talk to God about it. You feeling anxious, defeated, depressed, angry? Tell him about it. Are you feeling energized, grateful, hopeful, confident? Talk to God about those things too. Whatever it is that you're feeling, whatever you need, bring those things to God. And then Jesus reminds us, don't forget to pray for forgiveness. Forgive us our sins. There's an aspect of forgiveness that involves confession. That's just kind of an understood part of that. We bring the things because, guys, we are sinful people. That means that we're broken. We're not perfect. We say and do and think things we shouldn't. And we need to confess those things to God. I mean, that's how we begin a relationship in the first place. is by confession. It's by recognizing. And maybe some of you, you're not there yet. You've heard some stories today, amazing stories of people saying, yeah, this was the brokenness of my life, and this is where Jesus stepped in and rescued me from that. We have to receive that. We have to confess our brokenness and believe that Jesus paid the price that we owe when he died on the cross for us. He died to pay the penalty. Sin always pays out. And the payment for sin is death. But Jesus took that on for us. He died for you and for me. He rose from the dead in victory over sin and death. And that means that we can be forgiven. And if you've not come to that place of acknowledging your brokenness and saying, Lord, I need you. I believe in you. And I'm confessing that you are now the Lord of my life. You're going to be in control from this point forward. Man, I urge you to do that. Why put that off? Why wait? Why not receive the forgiveness and the grace and the peace that God wants to bring into your life? And I urge you to do that. And when you do, the Bible tells us that we move from spiritual death to spiritual life. We're made alive in Christ. That's an amazing truth. It's amazing what God does inside of us. And I'll never get tired of hearing the stories of people sharing how he's done that for them. But there's also an aspect of forgiveness that is necessary for all of us, even after we've come to faith in Christ. And I give you one example. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. This verse was actually written to believers. I mean, that's true for somebody coming to faith for the first time, but it's written to believers. See, we need to be purified on a regular basis. We need to confess those things so God can cleanse us. Confession. It's a big deal. God, forgive us. But then he also goes on and says, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. We know we're supposed to, but does anybody, if you're being honest, does anybody struggle forgiving someone who's really hurt you? A spouse, a friend, a coworker, a child, a parent? You ever been hurt by somebody and honestly, it's hard to let it go? And there's bitterness that builds up. And when you think about that person, it brings anxiety into your life. And you really have a hard time wanting to even be around them. I've been there. I think we all have. Several years ago, there was a guy I was really close to. He was part of our church and left Gateway to start another ministry, which we were 100% in support of, but just the circumstances kind of got sideways, and he felt offended by us, and I felt offended by him, and it just created this weird dynamic, where for a period of time, whenever I thought about him or was around him, it was just kind of, you know? Thankfully, God restored that, and we talk regularly, we pray for each other, we strategize together when it comes to ministry stuff, and it's really amazing to see that happen, but, you know, sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's hard. And I could preach an entire sermon or even an entire series on the importance of forgiving other people. We can't do that right now, but let me just say this. Unforgiveness is a cancer that will spread inside and destroy you from the inside out if you don't deal with it. And that's why Jesus says that we need to also forgive others as we've been forgiven. And I know that can be hard, and there may be several steps, and there may be help that you need to get to work through that, but it certainly starts with prayer. Certainly starts by just saying, God, I'm struggling here. And you all know you can be honest with God, right? You can tell him about somebody and say, when I think about this person, I'm not happy. Be honest, but ask God for help. And by the way, while you're at it, also ask God to help you see all that he's forgiven in your life, because that really gives some perspective when we realize what God has done for us. Makes us a little quicker to pass that on to somebody else. Forgive us, but also as we forgive others. And then he ends this little model prayer with, lead us not into temptation. And I love the honesty of that, the transparency of it. It's kind of saying, look, I know that I can easily be tempted, and I'm asking you, God, to help me in that way. What we don't want to do is to pretend like we have it, or what we shouldn't do. What we do want to do this a lot of times, but we shouldn't do, is pretend like, oh, I've got it all together. I don't need help. I'm good. Don't want anybody else to know I'm struggling. Don't want to talk to God about I'm struggling. We want to do the Adam thing, you know, after Adam and Eve sinned, and they're hiding from God in the Garden of Eden. That's what we want to do sometimes, and it makes no sense. But we need to just be honest. God, I'm struggling. How about a prayer like this? Lord, you know that I struggle. with my attitude toward others who rub me the wrong way, and I struggle with critical words and critical thoughts. I know I'm going to be tempted in that area, but could you please help me to keep a healthy distance from people who are critical? When I'm around them, I find myself getting sucked in as well, and I hate that I go down that path. I don't want to be that way, so Lord, help me. And when I am around them, give me the strength to overcome that temptation so that I can honor you in what I think and I say. That's a real prayer, right? That's a, God, I need your help. God, lead me not into temptation kind of a prayer. Help me to overcome this in my life. But it starts by being transparent and being honest with God. All right, let's keep going, and we're going to move quickly through these last several verses, but I want to read verses 5 through 10. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside says, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be open. Can I just tell you, it's a bit shocking to me that Jesus uses this as an example to teach us to pray. Verse 8 says about this man that he was knocking on his neighbor's door. He had shameless audacity. That's because in that culture, it was really big on hospitality. And to have someone come into your home and not be able to provide a meal was just horrifying. And so this happens even though it's at midnight. Somebody stops by his home, and so he's going to do whatever. He's desperate to get bread to feed his guests. Verse 8 says, because of your shameless audacity in the NIV. Some translations say because of your impudence or because of your persistence, but I really like shameless audacity. That's a really strong phrase there. So here's my last main idea for you today is that prayer is shamelessly audacious. I need some more shameless audacity in my prayer life. Now, the point that Jesus is making, this is the part that's remarkable to me. This guy's banging on a friend's door at midnight, insisting that he get up and give him bread. And Jesus is encouraging this type of behavior because he's desperate and because he knows that this man can give him what he needs. And he says that's how we should pray. Now, please hear me. Not because God is reluctant, not because God is unwilling to give us what we need. In fact, verses 9 and 10 are all about how that's not true. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. Everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be open. I mean, Jesus is saying, look, God stands ready to give his children what they need. But you got to knock. Has anybody ever discovered that sometimes you have to knock until your knuckles begin to bleed before the door gets open? God doesn't always just immediately give us what, you know, and some of you are there right now, and it's like God is not answering my prayer. And there are a couple of possibilities there. It could be that God's plan is something different than what you're asking for, and he's not going to answer the prayer as you're asking it. That is a possibility. But you know there's another possibility? And that might just be that God is teaching us to be shamelessly audacious in our prayers. That he's teaching us persistence. And he's not answering right away because he's strengthening us and he's helping us learn. You got to stick with it. You got to persevere. Let me ask you a question, guys. It's an important question. Do you give up too easily when it comes to prayer? Do you bring things before God and then when it doesn't happen, you're like, well, I guess I better... just give up on that. Sometimes I do. Sometimes I find myself, you know, praying with great boldness and great faith, and God, this is what I'm asking you to do, and there's this great vision of, God, I want you to work in this way in my life, and I'm praying with a lot of faith, and then it doesn't happen, and then what happens? That just kind of fades away sometimes. And I suspect that some of you in the room are in the same boat. I mean, there used to be something that you, there was that person that you prayed for, that spouse that you prayed for, that child that you prayed for, or there was a vision you had or a new ministry you wanted to start, and you're like, God, this is what I'm asking you to do, and it hasn't happened, and you've given up. And you let that prayer die. But can I just remind you today that God is in the resurrection business? He convicted me this week, just prepping this message. There's an area of my life, something I've been praying over for decades, and I don't see anything changing. And I've actually heard myself recently say, that's never going to change. That's not the mindset that we have. It's like, God, I'm going to continue to bring this before you. I'm not going to give up. I don't know about you. I just need a little more bulldog in me. You know, a little more of Jacob wrestling with the angel of the Lord. Like, I'm not going to let go until you bless me. Like, God, I'm going to continue to bring this before you. Not because God is reluctant, but because we need to pray with shameless audacity. And I wonder if anybody today needs to resurrect prayer, resurrect your faith when it comes to what you believe God can do in your life. And I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. We're going to pray together in just a minute. We're going to create some space for us to pray. In just a moment, I'm going to close in prayer. Aaron's going to lead us through a time where we just have that opportunity to pray. And I'm going to encourage you during this time to really just, I mean, maybe it's just communing with God. Maybe it's just sitting and listening to the powerful words of this song and just being in God's presence. Maybe it's pouring your heart out to God. Maybe it's expressing your frustration toward God. Maybe it's calling out to him saying, Jesus, save me. I've never given my life to you. Whatever it is, I want you to use this time to really just be with God. And can I encourage you with something else? Don't get up and move around unless it's an emergency. Okay, that take this time. I know it can feel awkward sometimes, like, I'm not sure what to do, but just sit in the presence of God and let God do what he wants to do. If you want to pray with somebody, I'm going to be up front and some others will be here available for you too, just to know that we're here for you if we can pray with you. But let's just let God have this time. I love a quote by a guy named Richard Foster. I consider him to be the modern father of spiritual disciplines. And he said this, he said, by praying, we learn to pray. It's not enough to just learn about it. We got to pray to learn to pray. So we're going to do that now. Let's pray together. Father, we invite you into this time. Lord, over the next several minutes, would you have your way in us? Would you do in us what needs to be done? Lord, help us just to sit in your presence. Help us to enjoy who you are and just soak it in today. In Jesus' name we pray.